Up. That's just cool. Thank you again for coming. And I appreciate your dedication to trying to learn a little bit about God's Word. Every time I teach, it's a learning experience for me. Frankly, I'm selfish. I teach because if I didn't, I would not study God's Word very much. And it's just, so I keep teaching, but God's led me to do that. So I'm going to keep on till He tells me not to. Okay. Tonight, we've talked about a lot of things through the past few weeks. We've talked about salvation and what it is and what it's not. Salvation, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that is Jesus Christ. And that was lesson number two. We talked about Jesus, who He is and who He isn't. He isn't just a good person or an operating thetan, or just above clear, like the Scientology people call Him, or He is the Son of God, living God. He is God incarnate. He is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is coming back to earth, and He is the only way to be saved. And we talked about, and all the other things that we talked about. The third week we talked about the Bible, that it's alive, that it's true, cover to cover. I sound like an old-fashioned guy, but I am. It is true, cover to cover. It is literal. It is living. And it is pertinent for today. It has every answer that we need for today. It's got it. It's there. And it's God-breathed, God-inspired. That's the Bible. Last week we talked about church ordinances, I guess is a good way to put it. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and tithing, and the basics there. Baptism, which we know is a symbol of our death and burial and of our death to old and risen to new. It's an excuse me. It's a way to identify with the church. It's our first sermon. Great witnessing, but it doesn't save you. Your baptism didn't save you. If you go to somebody and say, hey, what's it take to get you saved? How are you going to get to heaven? And they say, well, I was baptized when I was 12. And then keep asking. Well, now, okay, that's great. Tell me about when you got saved. Well, you know, I joined the church when I was 13. Well, good for you. Tell me when you got saved, you know. That's We talked about baptism, the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of Jesus, and tithing. More giving than tithing, that He owns it all, and we need to, tithing's a good place to start. So that's where we were. Now, what are you going to do with all that stuff? What are you going to do with all that stuff? And that's what tonight's all about. It's kind of putting it to action. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The new has come. Now, tell me, what are the old things? Class, this is class, so you can talk. Tell me some old things. And this, I'm going to be a little tricky here, and I might just say, nah. But if we say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, the new has come. What's the old things? I like that. You mean sacrifice to please God. I'll go along with that. I think that's real good. I'm 100% with that. And you just stole my thunder, Deb, burn it. Because see, I just knew people were going to say, well, sin. Anybody in here not still sinning? You know, so old things are, and I better read my notes here. Old things are the old nature, the lost nature that we had. We are dead in sin. We're dead, gone, separated from God forever. The new is now we're identified with Christ. Now we have a new life. It's identified with Christ. We never die. We live forever with Jesus. And even our citizenship changes, right? Do you know that? This verse doesn't say it, but you know that. Where are you a citizen of? Well, I live in Cheatham County. I'm sorry you do, but you live in Cheatham County, right? I'm sorry, honey, I won't do that again. I'm in Tennessee. I live in the United States. I'm a citizen of the United States. Hey, look, I'm from Fredonia, so I really can't say much, can I now? John 5:24 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, is passed from death to life." There's the new life. So we've gone from the old corruptible to the new incorruptible. Therefore, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Old things passed away, new has come. And so we're new. We're new, and that's what we're going to start about. Hey, little buddy. That's my grandson. I've got three. They're really cool. Okay, so what do we do with these things? First of all, and this is my outline, but I couldn't think of anything better to do here. There's three things that we're going to talk about tonight. This won't take long, too, by the way, so don't get too upset. Philippians 2:5. I saw some of you starting to look those up. Philippians. Y'all probably got it before I do. Ephesians, Philippians 2:5. Thank you. Here we go. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Think. If you're a new creature, number one, we should think like a new creature, not like the old creature. How do you do that? And this is a question that I don't necessarily have the answer to, but think about this. How do you think differently? Well, I did jot down a few things. Yeah, I think that's, you think differently by knowing what God has to say about certain things. I've heard it used many times, and I agree with it. We need to, as Christians, have a biblical worldview. We need to look at things that happen in the world and to us with a biblical mind. Now let me give you a few examples. And the more you study the Bible, the more when things happen, the Bible will come to mind. For instance, and we've talked about this already in this class, how many earthquakes we had lately? Oh my. What do you think about? What do you think about when you hear that? Do you? Why? Because the Bible says it. Well, good. That's good. That's my job. You know, Jesus said there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places, in many places. Well, they were all over the world right now, and more and more and more. Jesus said brother's going to hate brother, and et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, we've talked about that. So, you know, that's a biblical worldview. You think about more earthquakes. When you go into, when you have the government, when you think about our government, what do you think? Don't say it. I tell you what I think. I think, and here's what I pray. Lord, we need you in our country. Would you please convict? Would you please show some wisdom to somebody? You know, give them some wisdom. If you have to, thump them a little bit. Get them back in line. Straighten them up. Please, God. I don't look at it as, well, we need to get this guy out and this guy in. Just straighten somebody up. Let them have some common sense, godly wisdom, a biblical worldview, even our government, our families. We should have a biblical view of that, and we're going to talk about that a little later. We're going to end with that, and frankly, I may get you upset about that, but that's okay. Things that happen in the world. What you'll see is when you start looking at the world through the Bible, the way we learn God's word, you'll find out how powerful Satan really is and how subtle he is and how he's working through this and this and this and this to get his way done. And you keep studying, you keep thinking about it, you keep praying about it, and you'll understand what I'm saying. So think. And I've got this in the next thing, but I'm going to, where is it? Oh, I got the wrong set of notes out. Here, sorry. The corny thing that we used to wear, but I think it's so true. What would Jesus do? That's another way to use your mind. Let your mind be like Christ. And frankly, people, when something happens to you or you have a decision to make, that's not a bad question to ask. It's really not. Yeah, it's been around a long time. It's a cliche now. But it's not a bad question to ask. What would Jesus do in this? Would he fly off the handle? Would he do this? Would he do that? What would he do? And that's a good way to put it. So put these things together and let your mind be like Christ. All right, number two, speak. This is when we get to stepping on a toe or two. And I think, Chris, I think you guys did James within the last 6 months, didn't you? Did you talk about the tongue any? I see people going, yeah, he sure did. James 1:19. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Whoa. Now let's talk about that just a second. Be swift to hear. Is that what the first one is? Yeah. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Do you listen more than you talk? When someone has something to say to you, do you always have an opinion and you're certain to give it? Are you that person? I got two, three. Two, no, you didn't. You're pointing.
We're pointing.
Okay, there's two back there.
Oh, there's two. Aren't you the humble one?
Well, we're going to talk about humility here in a little while.
I miss the humility.
He must have been on a plane with the humility going. Think about your relationships with others. Who do you like the best? Which of your friends do you like the best? Example. Our family has a good friend who we don't see much. They moved away. But George Anderson. Great, great man. Good Christian man of God. Sweet wife. Wonderful family. George is the kind that when you talk to George, George is like, how are you doing? And he really wants to know because he listens. How's your family? And he doesn't interrupt you. He listens. And when you say something, he continues that. Really, tell me about that. You know, how's the work going? By the time you get through talking to George, you've talked most of the time, and he's done all the listening. And that's why I like George. I mean, you know, he's swift to hear and slow to speak. We could take a lesson from George. We really could. Christian, I'm talking to Christians here. This is Christian stuff we're talking. How do you impress you can impress somebody more by listening to them than speaking to them. It's just true. It's my business. I'm a veterinarian, for those of you who don't know. I stand across the silver table and listen to people. Now, they'll tell me about the cat for about 5 minutes, but, oh, yeah, by the way, I brought the dog in, okay? And then they'll tell me 10 minutes worth of stuff that makes no difference to anything. But you know what? I listen. I've learned that. You listen. You just listen. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, when we speak, what do we speak? We've been talking fishing. You know, back in the day, I'd go fishing, take the kids, we'd go fishing, and we like to eat. I never clean fish anymore. I don't eat. That's a shame. I should. But anyway, I'd keep four or five little ones about like this, these little ones like this. I'm a fisherman, okay? You know, if I caught a real big fish, I'd throw it back in the lake. Take a picture, throw it back in the lake. Every once in a while, a friend of mine might be at the landing when I'm leaving. They'd climb up in the boat and look in the live well. Oh, yeah, I guess you did okay, but look here what I got, you know. And they don't know that I caught three or four, a whole lot bigger than that, but I put them back in the lake. And I learned real quick, just shut up. Just don't say anything. Just don't, you know, don't be bragging. Don't be doing this and that. Just let it go. And I think I learned a life lesson there. There's sometimes when what you've got or what you've done or what you have in mind might be even a whole lot better, but that person's really not willing to hear it anyway. Listen to them. Now, I'm not talking about godly things, but I'm talking about just in plain conversation. I'm just giving you a little life lessons here. Listen to them. God bless you. Man, you did a great job. And that can go a lot farther than sometimes, well, you think you're something. Look at this, you know, so... Anyway, again, I'm just old guy telling you some life lessons here, but it's in the Bible. Slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak. And then it's the last part of that verse is in James 1:19, slow to wrath. Aren't you glad that some people don't get mad at you? Your friends don't get mad at you because maybe you hurt their feelings a little bit. If you got a good friend, they'll suck it up and they'll forget it. Aren't you glad? That's good. Slow to wrath, Christian. Don't get mad too quick. Jesus got mad, but he got mad over righteous things. You know, slow to wrath. Control it. Learn to bite that tongue. Go out. My partner, who's retired now, but things would build up in him every once in a while, and I'd hear the back door on the clinic slam, and I'd hear, and then he'd come back in. But he learned to kind of control it, and that's how he got rid of it, and that was great, you know. Well, I got to quit that. Anyway, let's get upset about every little thing that's said. Let's don't read anything into it. Let's watch out. Remember James 3, which you've covered in church, but let's talk about it very quickly. The first part of James 3 talks about being a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. How do you do that? Well, how do you control a horse? I bet there's horsey people in here, right? How do you control a horse? A bridle, a little old piece of metal in his mouth, and you pull this way, or if he's a good one, you rein him, but you push his neck one way or the other. But, you know, that's all it takes, a little piece of metal in his mouth, and it controls that whole huge animal. Now, verse 5, even so, James 3:5, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Control our tongue. And that speaks for itself. I don't know that I need to speak any more about that. See, I told you we're going to get through quickly because I'm through with that. We should have a biblical worldview. We should have the mind of Christ. What would Jesus do? When we think, the only way to think biblically is to know your scripture and to know who Christ is. We should speak like a Christian. Slow to speak. What song is that? Chris, I'm going to put you in a corner, boy. I've got a guy. Oh, okay. Maybe that's Aaron's. I thought it sounded like Rocky Top there for a little while from up here. There's. It is really funny. Is that a telephone still ringing? There's a guy in my Sunday school class who literally, when I come in every Sunday morning, I set a chair in the corner, and every once in a while he has to go back and get in the chair. It's Doug. Yeah, it's funny. Anyway, The other thing about speaking, I think we're going to talk to a little bit about in acting. We are supposed to speak. There are times when we need to speak, okay? If somebody, okay, there's a conversation going on. Well, I think this, and the other person says, well, I think that, and really I think that, you know, Christians, yeah, that's a good thing, but I think if a Buddhist believes what he believes with all his heart, then he'll go to heaven too, and I believe that a Muslim that believes with all his heart that he'll go to heaven, he'll go too. You know, that's a very common, you're going to hear that if you get around conversation at all. Don't not speak. Now you need to be swift to speak. Gently, humbly, with love, and correct them. I'm sorry. But my Bible says there's one way and no other way, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't want you to back off on things like that. There are times when you need to speak. But Christian, I promise you, the majority of the time, sometimes we just need to zip it. We do. We just need to zip it, and I'm the worst. That, see the teeth marks in that boot right there? I mean, I've stuck that sucker in my mouth 100 times, 1,000 times, and I've learned through experience to just wait. So, okay, act. I've broken that down into three. Chris, did I do okay on my outline? I mean, this is just, I just did a little outline here. Yeah. He's like, thanks, you like that. Act. How do we act? And this is really the whole deal. How do we act? How do we act? We've learned all this stuff. Now what do we do? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:20. I should have passed these out and let you guys read them. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You are an ambassador for Christ. You represent Jesus on this earth. We should walk that way. We should walk like we represent Christ. Our daily walk. I think I've got also, yeah, no. Everything we do, are we looking for somebody, huh? Yes. Who? Everything we do, we should think that somebody's watching us. Every single thing we do, somebody's watching me. Handle it right. Don't embarrass my Savior. Don't embarrass Jesus. Act like you're supposed to. It's like one of the pro football coaches after somebody got in the end zone and acted like a fool in the end zone. You know, he got them over to the side and, hey, act like you've been there before. You know? Same way with a Christian. Act like you know what you, act like you are whose you are. So in our daily walk, we should be an ambassador for Christ. And that's in your business, that's in your home, that's in your church, that's in every single thing you do. Oh gosh, it's hard, it's really hard. Yeah and no, it's really not. What you'll find is when you start choosing God's way instead of the world's way, you'll find, hey, you got a little blessing from that. It worked out real well. You got peace from that, you slept better, you got more joy. Well, let's do it again, and you do it again, and wow. That's life's better, you know. And all of a sudden, a few years down the road, you're looking and saying, I don't need the world because I'm walking with Jesus, and it's a whole lot better walk. I've been there before. I don't need that anymore. The walk with Christ is much better. And so walking daily, what should I do? I'm an ambassador for Christ. Number two, service, and that's to the church, Philippians 2. One through four. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, this is it, let each esteem other better than themselves. Is that a cartoon? Dance party. Cool. We'll go back. Verse 3, Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through strife, vainglory, lowliness of mind. Listen, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How wonderful would this congregation be if you thought more of somebody else and their feelings and everything about them than you thought about yourself? How wonderful would that be? How giving, how forgiving, etc., etc. So, when we serve, we're supposed to serve each other and think about each other and serve Christ, obviously, and take care of the body. And by doing, thinking of others more than we think of ourselves. That's one to grow into, but it's one that we should do. And you know that once you're a Christian, Jesus calls you a bondservant. Paul calls you a bondservant. You're a slave, bought with a price. Got the best master in the universe, but you're a bondservant. Your job now is to serve Christ. That's what you're put here for. Well, really, you're put here to glorify God. You're put here to honor Him. But part of it is being His servant, not of salvation, but just as your duty as a Christian. So we should serve, and we should serve the body. Look at James 4:6. James 4:6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And that is one of the hardest things for a Christian to do is not just to be humble, just to swallow that back, fight that back, and be humble, not proud. And again, all this is part of acting like a Christian, walk in Him, serve Him, and then pray. And that's something that none of us, I don't believe, do quite enough. Ephesians 6:18. Anybody know what that says? Let's look it up. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. Now, that's not the verse I wanted to write down. The verse I wanted to write down was, pray without ceasing. What is that? Say that again. 2 Thessalonians 5:17. That's my boy. That's one of my adopted children back there. No. Logan spent more time at my house for a couple of years than he did anywhere else. You think so? Well, maybe so now. Yeah. Anyway, pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Do you pray about your family? Yes. Do you pray about your church? Yes. You pray about your church leaders? Yes. Do you pray about I hope the baby gets better? Yes. Do you pray, I hope that Lord help me get to work on time? I mean, it's okay. I've heard people say, I don't want to bother God with prayer. I'll just pray about the big stuff and I'll just handle the little stuff. What's up with that? You know, He's big enough to hear it all, and He wants to hear it all. He wants to. We should pray. Now, how do you pray? You just pray. And the most fervent prayers I've ever heard are the ones that people aren't good old trained church prayers, you know. Heavenly Father, we come to You now, you know. Not that kind. It's those prayers that really are heartfelt. one of the most fervent prayers, I've had two or three, but one of the most fervent prayers I ever prayed was coming back from Tennessee Tech University and on a wet road and slick tires, and my car started doing this down I-40 about 80 miles an hour. Just round and round and round we go. And there's a bridge, you know, with concrete on each side. And I'm going round and round and round right down the highway. And I come to the bridge, and you know what I prayed? Get me through this bridge. But I didn't say, Dear Heavenly Father, God, help me. And there is no doubt in my mind, He put me through there and set me in the median going the right way. And all I had to do was stop. And now I'm not going to say that part. But anyway, thank Him and keep going slower. When our youngest, Matthew, and there's a long story, I can't tell it. One day, if you got 45 minutes, let me tell you a story. It's a story, and it's not a lie, it's true. But he had a pretty tough medical condition when he was young. And there for about, what, four hours, we were told that he was heading to Vanderbilt the next morning to have a brain tumor taken out. He was, what, five, six? And I don't know, that's probably as fervent a prayer as I've ever prayed. And, you know, I believe with all my heart God started taking care of him right then, because he didn't. He had some weird thing that overweight 40-year-old women had. He was 6 years old. Anyway, there are times when you pray real fervently. You could tell me stories like this, couldn't you? I know you could. But we don't do it enough. Why don't we pray about, Lord, help me just be what you want me to be today? And why don't we pray, here comes Miss Smith, and we don't get along real well. God, help me here. Help me here. I want to get along with that person. Why don't we pray about every single thing? And do y'all have a prayer ministry here or anything going, anything at all? Suggestion, a couple of them. One, a prayer ministry, a prayer committee, a prayer team, a prayer chain, a prayer list. Figure out people in your church that pray and really pray and depend on God in prayer and see what happens. Just take a few requests and pray hard about it and see what happens. And I tell you what will happen is that ministry will grow. You might find, and I'm not telling you guys what to do, but you know, this is stuff that we've done in the past, just in Sunday school. We hand out a list every week, a prayer list. If there's a horrible, terrible need, we'll have a 24-hour prayer. They did that for Matt. Remarkable, phenomenal. I would wake up all hours of the night and think, 2:15 a.m., wow, Cindy Burtonette's praying for my boy. You know, just go look at that list. Oh, gosh. Not only does God hear that, he honors it. And what does it do? The Bible also says, bear one another's burdens. You know what that did? Oh, my goodness. That was what a burden lift it is when other people are caring about what you're doing. So you might think about that. It's quite meaningful, and God will honor it. No doubt about it. Prayer list, prayer change, your home teams. Great way to have prayer and be accountable for it. So. Something to think about, church. Okay. I didn't mean to preach to you at all. I'm sorry. I really shouldn't do that. Let me read you a little story here, and this will shock you. I left the most controversial for last, and I'm going to say something that you may not agree with. Matthew 12. Read you a little story. Uh-oh. That's not it. I've got to find it. Y'all sit tight. Let me think. I have to look in my concordance because I wrote down the wrong one. Don't go to sleep. Stay there. You have no idea. You can't find it. It's something in my mind. Oh, no. Okay, I got to look at another place. Cannot believe I did that. Oh, wait. I've got it on my other sheet. Yep. I think I got it. Yes. Here we go. Jesus. Been preaching and teaching. This is the middle of his ministry. And just listen to the story. This is Matthew 12:46 and following. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Okay? He's in a home, I guess, and he's teaching, and his mother and his brethren, his brothers, his blood brothers, okay, are outside the door, and they're wanting to speak with Jesus. Verse 47, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You won't hear many sermons on that one because it's just not real easy to understand. But I've thought about this one a whole lot, and I could say all kinds of things that I'm not going to say, but because it wouldn't be appropriate. But let me make a statement or two here. This church family that you have, frankly, can be just as close or closer than blood. I've got cousins I haven't talked to in years. I don't know them. I'm sure I love them. I mean, because they're blood. I don't know them. I don't know. You know, I just don't know them. I've got people that I, Christian friends and fellows and others that I work with or that I go to church with or that I interact with that I know, and they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're my brothers and sisters. Oh, but you should always go to the family reunion. And we do. We always do. We go to all of them. We have them at our house. You know, we go to, that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. Please don't get me wrong. But my point here is this. When you became that new creature, you also became part of a family that's, yeah, my cousins and I share some same DNA, you know, same genes. It's got the same. We got the same grandmother and grandfather, etc. You with me? So we got the same blood. But let me tell you, folks, we have the same blood, the good stuff, the stuff that saves you forever. And when Jesus bought us and adopted us into his family, we're now just as close or closer. Look, I'm not the one saying it. Jesus said it. He said, look, who's that? Who's my mother and brothers? Look, these are my mother. These are my brothers. These are my family. These are my family. They're my friends. They're with me. They're my apostles. They're who we work with. Now, I'm not saying we should shun our family at all, but I'm telling you, your mind is, when we're bought into the blood, into the family of Christ, then we should treat each other like family, like blood. We're bought with the same blood. Does it make any sense at all? The people who you're with are your family if they're Christians. If they're in Christ and you're in Christ, y'all are family. Your friends who are in Christ with you, they're family. You're family. And when a church realizes that and grows up like that and wants more people in their family, then that's a good thing. Let me see if I can get this right. You know what adoption was? Roman adoption? I think I can get this right. A well-to-do family, and I didn't plan this, a well-to-do family would take a son, and he would give that son, when he was born, to his most trusted servant, okay? And let that servant raise him. Do you know why? Really very interesting. Let him raise him for several years. Turn him over. Well, number one, and he'd dress him like the servant would dress him like his own children. He would raise him with his own children. He was raised in the servant's family just like the average old person out there. Okay, that's what they do. The reason he did that is because if somebody came to kidnap, they wouldn't know which one was which. You know, he might be one of those 15 kids running around out there, and they couldn't tell the difference. That's a pretty smart thing. But the Roman centurions would do that, et cetera, et cetera. Then, at a certain time, they would have a legal service, and that father would adopt that child into his family. It's his own child. But he would adopt it. When Jesus tells us in the scripture that we're adopted, I remember way back, and it's not like that anymore, but back when we were young, and I heard my parents say this, you know, we'd get home and say, some kid was acting up in church, well, you know, he's adopted. You heard that, I bet you, yeah. So what? He's a kid. But in Bible days, it was an honor. It was a true honor to be adopted back by your daddy. It was, you now went from absolutely nothing to an heir to the fortune. Are you with me? You went from being a servant's child running around out there dirty like all the other little servant kids, and you immediately now, like that, you are an heir to everything daddy had. Everything. Isn't that something? And that's how they did it in Rome. When Jesus describes adoption through the New Testament, he does, and we're called adopted all the time, don't think it's a negative thing, because that's what he meant. You absolutely were nothing. You were just out there nothing. And in like that, when you got saved, you became a joint heir of everything Jesus has. Wow. Isn't that amazing? But that's what we are. So we're all family. We're all joint heirs. You're priests. You have the Holy Spirit within you that gives you those unctions we talked about. You have all those things. Put them together. And this is a very weak effort at trying to do, but it's hard for me to tell somebody else how to live. The Holy Spirit in you tells you certain things, but hopefully a little few tips here and there will help. Live like it and take care of this body. Remember, we talked about Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. You cut the branches off, put them over here, come back in the fall to get some grapes, what you gonna get? Not a thing. But Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. And what are we supposed to do when we're hooked up to the vine? Bear fruit. At your job, church. Go bear fruit. And that's what we should all do. Okay. That's all I got. Thank you so much. I've enjoyed this. And God bless you. And I hope we continue on and keep going.